Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Son Daniel in studio with us today. And by the way, my daughter, Rebecca, helps with the editing of the program. My father does a lot of the research for this program and sent me a couple of stories, which I want to review on this edition of the program. Folks, we're continuing to chronicle the decline of Western civilization, and it is interesting, but we need to remember that the Western civilization is not equated with the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ continues to flourish all around the globe, and one of my daughters, Emily, is actually in Uganda right now, helping a missionary family out there who is very, very involved, very, very busy in raising up the next generation of pastors and elders for churches throughout the nation of Uganda. So good things happening worldwide for the kingdom of God. But from time to time, we do like to chronicle what's happening in the city of man as things sort of crumble, sort of break down, as huge pieces of the building crack off and bounce around our feet. And by God's sovereignty, this is going on, friends. And I remind you that the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. God turns the hand of President Obama whithersoever he wills, and the Obama administration is extending now same-sex marriage rights to same-sex couples. Attorney General Eric H. Holder, according to this New York Times article, is preparing to issue policies aimed at eliminating the distinction between same-sex and opposite-sex married couples in the federal criminal justice system, according to excerpts from a speech prepared for a Saturday event organized by a prominent gay rights group, which includes filing for bankruptcy, testifying in court, or visiting family in prison, et cetera, et cetera. So no surprise here at all, outside of the fact that the judicial system has pretty much set the direction for neuronic weddings, as have many legislatures around the country. No surprise here that the Obama administration, the bureaucracy, is doing the very same thing. And this is, of course, illustrative of what the politically correct do to try to make the abominations of the day look a little bit more pleasant and try to make the open sores seem on the social systems, the open sores that sort of pop out of the body as something a little more positive than it really is. If you find scripture, you'll know in Romans 1 that God gave people up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So again, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, referring to what happens when people are given up to the absolute worst form of abominable sexual practices, and yep, here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to paint the happy faces on the open sores of the body politic just to make it look happy, 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 even though what is really happening is the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of social systems, the breakdown of sexuality as well. We haven't been here, friends, in 4,000 or 5,000 years of world history, as far as I know. Somebody else may disabuse me of this perspective, but I don't know of any other period in history where entire empires have been so wrapped up in the neuronic agenda. Yes, sure, there was Nero, who set up some homosexual weddings for himself, but you know, he was sort of an oddball. He was sort of one of the most despicable characters in the entire Roman Empire. So it's pretty hard to say that Nero had it right, or Nero really led the empire at that point, or to that point. This is new territory. I mean, there have been a few Sodoms and Pompeys, but this one isn't just one isolated city. This is Western civilization that is going down, and that makes it, I think, a little more interesting than your average little city state that gets bombed out by a volcano. Okay, now here's another interesting article that ties in with this. And I, before I take the break, I want to address this issue. A very interesting book has come out by a new author called William Tucker. He apparently writes for conservative magazines. He's a conservative writer, and he's published this to Regnerus, who I believe is a conservative publisher of some sort. And William Tucker has written a book called Marriage and Civilization, How Monogamy Made Us Human. And he's suggesting that the collapse of marriage may lead to our downfall, the downfall of an entire civilization, which is something I've mentioned a time or two on this program. Yeah, you break down marriage, you break down the family, you're going to be in big, big trouble. And I know the left, the liberals, have been experimenting with this for a long, long time. The breakdown of sexuality, the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of the character of the nation, 50% of kids born outside of wedlock to women under 30 years of age. I mean, that's really, really high, and that's up from a couple percentage points just two or three generations ago. So, you know, this is an experiment. We're watching the breakdown of marriage. Half of marriages end in divorce, the massive increase in homosexuality, the breakdown of sexuality itself, and the breakdown of the nuclear family, to the point now where the nuclear family only makes up about half or less than half of American households. So the left has experimented with the breakdown of the family, thinking that you break down the family, you break down marriage, everything's going to be hunky-dory. I don't think that's going to happen. I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. But as it turns out, William Tucker draws his conclusions from an evolutionary story. He takes a really hard look at what happens with apes, says that they seem to be moving more in the direction of monogamy. They're not exactly monogamous. They tend to do the whole sexual orgy thing, but they kind of like some level of monogamy, and so therefore maybe we ought to as well.
Well, so do penguins. So
do penguins, right? Penguins as well. So they draw it from they draw the example from evolution, and my son Daniel's in studio with us right now. Daniel, I think that's a wrong way of arguing the case. Now, I know why they argue the case that way, because they don't think that materialists, naturalist evolutionists, who make up, you know, the majority of the movers and thinkers of society, are really going to buy into an argument that's drawn from Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus says, God has put the two together. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. So they're not going to draw that directly from Scripture, because they don't think that arguing from the authority of God is anywhere near as persuasive as arguing from apes.
Right.
So you see the difference there?
Yes.
Okay, son Daniel in studio, and he's going to comment a little bit on some of this stuff. Now, Daniel, here's another interesting point that this guy makes in his book. He draws from Frederick Engels, and says Engels is the guy who moved us down the track towards the destruction of marriage. Now, in my book, Apostate, I've got an entire chapter on Karl Marx, and I refer to Frederick Engels as well. And these guys were committed to breaking down the family and breaking down marriage. They were committed to that. Now, as it turns out, it's the Western world that's been a lot more accomplished at moving towards the breaking down of marriage and the breaking down of sexuality than communist Russia and some of the other old communist countries that borrowed the ideas from Karl Marx and Frederick Engels. But here's what this guy says concerning Frederick Engels. In 1884, Frederick Engels published, as an addendum to Marx's Das Kapital, his book, The Origin of the Family, Private Property, and the State, in which he brought back the claims of primitive matriarchy with a vengeance. He argued that the primal whore had actually been a lost paradise in which men and women lived in a utopia of sexual abandon before the chains of patriarchy were forged. The overthrow, this is Engels again, the overthrow of the mother right was the world historical defeat of the female sex. Once paternity was recognized, quote, the man took command in the home also. The woman was degraded and reduced to servitude. She became the slave of his lust and a mere instrument for the production of children. Once women became property, material goods were claimed as property too, and all the evils of capitalism quickly followed. So that's how Engels builds the case for communism. That's how you get to hundreds of millions of people slaughtered in the communist revolutions of the 20th century. He roots it in this view of egalitarianism in marriage, and how marriage needs to be abolished because marriage by definition is going to require that somebody be the head, somebody be the leader.
Well, then at the end of the day, what's the difference between Engels' concept of patriarchy and a biblical form of headship?
Well, I think that's the key question here, Daniel, because what he does is he sets up two systems. Your first system is this patriarchal head that beats his woman into submission, and he's all about sex. He's all about me, me, me. He's a self-absorbed patriarch. The other option is where the woman gets to determine how and when and whoever and whenever, and she's the self-absorbed feminist. So Daniel, you've got two options here between the self-absorbed feminist and the self-absorbed patriarch. Now, what do you think could be a solution to this problem?
Well, a solution to that problem would be to take the Bible and bring it into your home start applying it.
There you go. Yeah.
And that's the solution.
Yeah, it is.
It's exactly. Amazing.
And as opposed to being self-absorbed, perhaps you could have a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Does that sound very much like what Engels presents here as the man who's
taking command in the home. The woman was degraded, reduced to servitude. She became the slave of his lust and a mere instrument for the production of children. Does that sound like that? Ephesians 5 presents the biblical concept of headship. And that's why I like the term headship more than patriarchy. The Bible uses the term patriarch for the Old Testament patriarchs that formed the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. It doesn't use it for your run-of-the-mill Jim, Jack, or Joe dad. It's the word used for the old patriarchs of the Old Testament. The Bible refers to a husband as the head, the covenant head of the home, which means the Bible concept of covenantal headship involves a unity of the husband and the wife. They come together. Bible says, or Jesus says, the two become one flesh and they are no longer two. So their oneness is more ultimate than their two-ness. And therefore, this is something that Engels could not conceive of in his wildest perceptions. He couldn't even think of the possibility of oneness in the covenantal family. But, of course, that's what happened in the modern age. We broke down the concept of biblical covenantalism in Western Christianity. But the biblical covenant concept has the husband as the head, but he's attached to the body, and he's attached to his wife. And he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that's a huge difference between the biblical concept of covenant and the humanist concept of individualism and socialism, which are the only two options that humanists can work with. All right. Well, friends, we'll be back in just a moment. We talked a little bit about the breakdown of the Christian family in the West. And before we take a break, though, this guy Tucker is concerned that we will revert back to polygamy. And that's true. Only after the collapse of the welfare state, though. I think it's the welfare state. Daniel, remember that 50% of women are single, living alone, and reliant on Obamacare and the whole socialist system to survive. So, of course, they don't need husbands. But if at any point in the future, their husband, that is the big old Obamacare and big old federal government pig, goes away, then they no longer have a Washington mate to care for them, and now they need a husband. And where are they going to get it? My thought is we're probably going to revert back towards a pagan polygamy, and certainly the Muslims have captured that concept. The socialist governments are committed to displacing the family unit, but within our Christian churches, friends, we're still encouraging and working with the Ephesians 5 model, and I think we just need to continue to do that. Our people are going to be married. Our people are going to get married. We're going to maintain the principles you find in 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. No polygamy there. The husband of one wife, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Also, 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul to the younger women. Will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan and open up their own feminist blogs and support more socialism so as to further destroy the family. He doesn't say that, but he says, I would that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. That's the biblical concept. And there will be some Christians that will continue to root themselves in a Christian social theory found in 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, and 1 Corinthians 7:1. Again, Paul, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. This is the biblical concept of marriage, and it's not going away for the Christian church. Granted, for the 60%, the 80%, the 90%, or the 98% out there that have given up on the biblical concept of marriage and have run down towards the concepts of the socialist individualism or the polygamous concepts maintained by the Muslims, then they're going to lose a stable society, a stable system, a stable civilization that will produce children and produce a context in which we raise our children with godly character. That, my friends, is going to happen in the nuclear family, and it will be retained. Mark my words, it will be retained by our Christian families, by our Christian children and Christian grandchildren who continue in the ways of God as found in Scripture. Read to your children the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God, as I'm doing right now in this studio with my son Daniel. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a Family Economics Conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at familyeconomics.com. That's familyeconomics.com. Register now. Early registration ends on December 31st.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here. Once again, chronicling the demise of Western civilization, certainly the breakdown of the American Republic. And we've talked about the breakdown of the social systems. Again and again, we have to get back to the breakdown of the economic systems as well. Because the economic systems are not recovering after the last two great recessions. And they're not about to recover. Why? It's a no-brainer, friends. You break down the social systems, you're going to break down the economic systems. I don't know why our social scientists and our economists can't get together in the same room and figure this one out. It would be nice if they did. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the social scientists and the economists got together and said, I wonder if the economic system is tied into the social system. If you break down the character of the nation, you're probably going to break down the economics of the nation. All right, that's the biggest no-brainer there is in economic theory. That's the biggest no-brainer there is. But it's never, ever covered on foxbusiness.com. And this article just came out this morning, and I'll refer to it again. This, friends, refers to what's happening with the youth, with youth unemployment. We've said this a number of times. Youth unemployment, underemployment has not recovered. It is twice as bad as it was in 2000 and has not recovered after two recessions. Now that has got to get some folks concerned. And that's, of course, why our focal point is on this issue at the Denver Family Economics Conference in March. So if anybody out there is concerned about their kids getting jobs, their kids actually making a living at 24 years of age, if anybody in America is concerned about that, we're going to focus on that issue at our Family Economics Conference and Mentorship Conference in Denver. It's familyeconomics.com. For more information, it's familyeconomics.com. And please register now if you'd like to get involved in this discussion, because this, I think, is a major issue. You cannot just dump your kid into a college 4 years later. They've got the job. Again, this is foxbusiness.com. This is not wackohomeschoolprogram.com. This is foxbusiness.com. So listen, folks, this is what this article says. Came out this morning. I'm not kidding. You can look it up. Jobs outlook, even more dismal for the young. Even more dismal for the young. Yes, the word is dismal, D-I-S-M-A-L. While Friday's jobs report was certainly dismal, with employers only adding 113,000 jobs in January, the hiring picture for teens is also looking bleak. January's report saw unemployment among young workers ages 20 to 24 years of age at 12% compared to the national unemployment rate of 6.6. Corey Whalen, spokesperson for Generation Opportunity and Advocacy Group for Economic Opportunity Among Young Adults, says government regulation is the main obstacle this age group faces when it comes to finding a job. The group says 18 to 29-year-olds face an unemployment rate of 11.3%, close to double the national average. What's worse, those in the same age group have given up looking for work is even higher at 15.8%, which puts it at, what, 27% of kids out of work? 27% of these 18 to 29-year-old graduates out of work, out of jobs. They have no work. More and more government burdens are being placed on businesses. These are the businesses that would be hiring young people. That is the main problem in terms of lack of job growth. The economy is growing at the slowest rate in a long time, and we are seeing income inequality that we haven't seen since the Great Depression. Boy, that's depressing. Here's a labor analyst, Pam Villarreal, of the National Center for Policy Analysis. The competition is increasingly tight for young Americans attempting to break into the labor force. We have college grads competing with the high school students for jobs. Well, that's got to be depressing after spending 4 years in
$68,000, you're competing with a high school kid for a job. It's one of the biggest challenges. Teens aren't always able to be as flexible with their hours and on and on. Anyway, friends, again, we are doing the best that we can as a ministry to address this issue. I know we've done a lot of programs on this, a lot of programs. We finally come out with a program called Kickstart in order to hopefully give our kids something of an edge in the competitive marketplace. And it is competitive out there. And I believe it's mentorship that will ultimately give them that edge. That's why we did Kickstart, a basic mentorship program. By the way, we have a guy in Tennessee who's taken about 10 young people through this Kickstart program right now. He bought one video for it and then 10 workbooks. And he's putting 10 young men through this program out near Franklin, Tennessee. And I'm appreciative of the people that are actually taking an interest in some of our young men in our churches and in the families where their young men need to be equipped for mentorship and for getting out there into the macroeconomy and actually getting some work. Friends, we've got to get hundreds of thousands of young people into the market to circumvent the government regulation. They need to seek good, godly mentorships and then merge into the macro markets. I think this is the way it's got to happen. Daniel Swanson, my son, is in studio. And Daniel, I want to say I appreciate the fact that you put days upon days. I mean, you did some all-nighters putting these videos together for the Kickstart program. And what's your take on it? I mean, you spent all that time. You probably watched these videos more than anybody else. What's your take? Is this a product worth getting?
This is absolutely an amazing program because it takes men who have been successful in business and ministry and gives them the opportunity to tell young men exactly what needs to happen in order for them to follow the same paths that they took to be successful. A lot of the men on this program were really successful financially. They're also successful with their family. So they have a good balance of understanding family as well as understanding finance. And so that's what makes this program unique, is that it's not just about money, but it's about understanding family and finance,
it's the big picture. It's the big picture. I mean, they got to see the picture as the kingdom of God involving family, church, business, ministry, all these other things, and they bring it all together. But I think, Daniel, what the program does is it speaks to the issue of motivation. These young men need motivation. They need to know why they're motivated. They need to get a goal in life. They need to get a vision for their lives. And I think this is a good way to bring this about.
Absolutely. And young men struggle with not having purpose because they don't have people around them who are pushing them to that next level. And so what young men need is they need this to have older men saying, this is what I went through, and this is what you need to see. Because it's so hard when you're stuck in your little box of you as a little 18 or 19 year old, you don't understand how big life is and how much there is to get done in life.
You've had mentors. You've had a number of mentors. Probably what, like four?
Probably, four or five. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean I'm successful, but I have learned a lot of skills.
But you've learned some things, and it really has helped you to get to where you are today. And I think mentorship can do that. Now, what this is intended to do is to present sort of a very basic level of mentorship at the very, very beginning of a young man's entrance into the macroeconomy. He learns about mentorship. He's mentored into mentorship by the Kickstart program. And ideally, we want fathers, pastors, elders, business leaders to help young men through this course. It would be nice to have men help mentor young men through this course. And then eventually we want the young men out there in the economy getting their own mentorships in the specific calling that God is leading them into. And so that's the goal of this course, Kickstart, and I hope that it'll be effective for the young men out there. Daniel, this is more than knowledge. I mean, learning is more than knowledge.
Right. Well, in today's society, everybody has a lot of knowledge. Everybody goes to school for 16, 17, 18 years.
Hey, they've got the internet. I mean, talk about knowledge. I mean, you learn how to do anything on the internet. So knowledge is everywhere.
This education isn't just about knowledge. Knowledge doesn't sell somebody in the marketplace. What sells people is their character and what their life is. And then it's doing things. It's going out and having a portfolio and having all this wisdom that you've gotten from mentors and that is a true wisdom and having those experiences that give you all these things. And all of a sudden you're doing things. And instead of being that person who's still wishing that they were doing things, you're all of a sudden that person who is doing things.
Yeah, and there's so much access to knowledge, as you said. I mean, you get knowledge from college, you get knowledge from the internet, you get knowledge online, courses, you get knowledge from all these different things, and you get knowledge cheaper than ever before. But it takes more than knowledge to make it in the marketplace.
Knowledge isn't the problem
right
anymore.
The problem is wisdom. The problem is practical application, getting your hands dirty, getting your feet out there and doing those things and building the portfolio, as you said. So this is what this course is all about, friends. Kickstart, available on our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. I encourage you to get it for every young man in your church or every young man in your family. And certainly, wherever there are men with a little extra time to invest in young men, please do so, whether it be with just a simple mentorship program like the Kickstart program or some other program. My encouragement is do more mentorship. This will be the thing that will salvage the next generation, the millennial generation, which, by the way, is the unluckiest generation. It is the most narcissistic generation and the laziest generation and the generation lacking vision. According to Atlantic Magazine and Time Magazine just a couple of months ago, this is a very, very bad time for the youth. Again, Fox Business this morning, job outlook even more dismal for the young.
But that's not a reason to be depressed.
That's right. That's right. No reason to be depressed here. But all we're saying is we've got to go back to the age-old, time-tested methods that Jesus gave us, and that is mentorship or discipleship. Jesus gave us the vision. It's a wonderful vision. I've been applying it myself here in our Shepherd Center with my own son and with probably 10 or 12 other young men over the last 4 years. And it has been a wonderful experience, and I encourage it with everybody else. It's almost 100% effective, especially when there's a young man who's willing to humble himself and listen to older men in that mentorship. If he's willing to do that, I will guarantee success for that mentorship. Please, friends, try it out and certainly check out the product Kickstart, available on our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.